morning, and what a great opportunity it is to come together to worship God. And I'm encouraged by your presence, and for those who are visiting, I'm thankful that you're here, and we're glad that you're here, and we hope that you will come back as you have an opportunity. As has been announced, I will be leaving this evening to go to the Philippines, and I wanted to share with you this morning some things from God's Word and answer the question, why go preach in another country? And I hope that our time spent this morning will be beneficial. It's good to have family home. I know some of you have family in who are still here from Thanksgiving, and it's certainly good to have family in, and it's good to be able to be together as brethren. While I'm thinking about it, I'm going to be posting my itinerary on the back bulletin board. You can check that from time to time for those of you who are interested in where in the world is Chris Reeves. If you're interested in that kind of thing, you can follow that itinerary. That'll be posted on the back bulletin board. We want to spend some time this morning, both in the Old and New Testament, talking about how that God wants all mankind to be saved. We can certainly preach here in Clarksville, and we are doing our best here to work in this community and Montgomery County and this part of Tennessee. But we can also go to other places. We can also share the Word of God to others. And I want us to see the importance of that from the Word of God and do what we can to be mindful of that. And some of you have also been asking me about some of the things that Ron and Mark and I have planned, and so I will be talking about that as well, some of the things that we have planned in our itinerary. The scripture reading that the Apostle Paul writes there in the book of Romans, if you look at that again, you'll notice that there's an emphasis on the idea of whosoever. You'll see the word whosoever. You'll see the word all. You'll see everyone, that type of thing. The gospel is for whosoever. The gospel is for all. And preaching takes the gospel to everyone. That has been something that God has always wanted. God has never wanted just one group of people to have the good news, both in the Old and New Testament. He's always wanted that to spread. Wherever sin goes, that's where the gospel needs to go. And the gospel is the Old Testament as well. You might recall that Paul even uses that word gospel in Galatians 3 to talk about God's announcement to Abraham in Genesis 12. He calls it the gospel there in Galatians 3. The gospel is the Old Testament as well. It's good news for those at that time, and the New Testament gospel, of course, for those of our time. But God has always wanted people to hear the good news. And so to answer this question, why go preach in another country? It goes back to Bible times where God wanted people to go outside their world and talk to others. You find, for example, that when you turn to the Old Testament, that God wanted the Jews to share His message with other people. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 42. There's just a few passages here in the Old Testament, but I want you to understand that this concept is all over the Old Testament, of where, even going back to Abraham, I want my people to share the word with others. Isaiah 42, verse 6, I, Jehovah, have called thee in righteousness, and I will hold thy hand, I will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light unto the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 3. Your version might say a light to the nations or a light to the Gentiles. Isaiah 60 verse 3, and nations shall come to thy light and kings to the brightness of thy rising. the Jews, not just in Jesus' day, and some of these are messianic prophecies, but they weren't to wait until the Messiah come. Isaiah is talking about what Jews at this time need to be doing. They need to be a light to the Gentiles. And God has always wanted that. You can go back to the time of Abraham, when Abraham went down into Egypt, when the patriarchs went down into Egypt, they took the knowledge of the one true God with them down there. When Moses was in Egypt, bringing the Israelites out of Egypt in the 10 plagues, what was he doing? Does anybody remember the question that Pharaoh asked in Exodus chapter 5, before the plagues even get started? Does anybody remember the question that Pharaoh asked? Who is this Jehovah that I should fear him, or that I should listen to him? And the 10 plagues is an answer to that question. I want you to think about, brethren, in the Old Testament, and we're going to get to the New Testament, where God's people took a message about the one true God outside of Israel or outside of Palestine. They would go down into Egypt and they would do that. And they'll go to other places, as we'll see here in a minute. God has always wanted people to take the truth to other people. Sometimes that was just around the corner. Sometimes that was just a few miles away. Sometimes it was another country, but kind of connected to your country, kind of like going up to Canada maybe, or going, just crossing over into Mexico. It's another country, but it's somewhat near where you're at. And then sometimes it's just completely far away. But take the message to other people. We find the same thing when we come to the New Testament. The Christians in the New Testament were supposed to share God's Word with other people in other countries. That's what Jesus, what we call the Great Commission. In Matthew chapter 28, his wording is, go make disciples of all nations. And in Mark chapter 16, go preach the gospel to every creature. It's the same point. And so, the disciples in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the apostles, they were to preach starting in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and then to the uttermost part of the earth. And that's what the book of Acts is about. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 is basically the outline of the book of Acts. Preach in Jerusalem, that's Acts 1 through 7. And Judea and Samaria, that's Acts 8 through 12. And then to the uttermost part of the earth, that's Acts 13 through 28. And so God has always wanted His Word to get to other people. It's always been that way. So I want to talk this morning about a few things that God wants for people in other countries using the Scripture to do that. First of all, God wants that people in other countries hear about Him, the one true God. And that's why we go to other countries, so that they can hear about the one true God. Turn back to 2 Kings chapter 5. You remember the story there of Naaman the leper. Naaman was up in Syria. This is outside of Israel. This is north of Israel. So it's another country. It's Syria. And he's got leprosy. And you remember the story there, we're told that they had this Naaman and his wife had this little servant girl, and it said that she had been taken out of Israel. She's transported. She's in another place. And she says, I wish my master would know about Elisha, the prophet in Israel, and he would be healed. And so they send for Elisha. Here she is in another country, and she sets the stage so that Naaman can learn about the one true God. And I use this example in 2 Kings 5 for our young people, that when you're out and about and you're talking with other people, she's described as a young maiden. You can get people to know about the one true God by talking with them. Does anybody remember after the healing of Naaman's leprosy in 2 Kings 5 and verse 15? Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Do you remember that? This man up in Syria, another country, learned about the one true God through this young maiden and through Elisha. God has always wanted the word to get out to others. Do you remember in Luke chapter 4 that that's Jesus' point in Luke chapter 4 that Elijah was sent to the woman at Zarephath up in Sidon. And Elisha was sent to Naaman up in Syria. He brings that up in Luke 4. That's the point. God doesn't just want to be a God of Israel. He wants to be a God of Sidon and Phoenicia and Syria and Egypt and all over the world. And so he sends Elijah and Elisha to other places. Why do that? To let other people know about the one true God. Turn with me to a very familiar part of the Old Testament. Turn with me to the book of Daniel. A lot of times we think about Daniel as a book where these Israelites are in Babylonian captivity. And we've all heard the story about Daniel's three friends in the fiery furnace, right? And we've heard about Daniel being thrown into the lion's den. We're very familiar about that story. But I want you to think about it this way. Don't just think about it from the standpoint of here are some Israelites who are being persecuted. Does anybody remember what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said to Nebuchadnezzar right before they were thrown into the fiery furnace? Does anybody remember what they said? What are they saying when they're in Babylon? What are they saying? They're telling him about the one true God. Daniel chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. We serve the one true God. It's not just Israelites in another place having an interesting life. They're there to tell people about the one true God. And Daniel does the same thing. Daniel speaks of the one true God to Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4. Look at Daniel chapter 5. Daniel tells Belshazzar, his son, about the one true God. Look at Daniel chapter 6. He tells Cyrus, the Persian, about the one true God. What are Daniel and his friends saying when they're in Babylon? They are telling them about the one true God. And so, start thinking about that in the Old Testament, that the truth of God's Word, what we call the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, it wasn't just simply to be for Israel or Palestine or Israel and Judah and that type of thing, but it's to get out. The Word is to get out about the one true God. And so whenever God's people have some interaction in Egypt, the truth gets told in Egypt. And now when they're having interaction with people all the way up in Babylon, God is getting the message out about who He is. And so people in other countries need to hear about the one true God. And it's up to us to do that. People in other countries need God's salvation. The gospel is for all. Jesus died for all. Let's look at a few Psalms. Turn with me to the book of Psalms. And again, I'm just referencing a few passages here. It really goes all the way back to Abraham. You can go from about Genesis 12 all the way down to Malachi, and you can see many, many places where God is saying, you, my chosen people, I'm starting with Abraham. In fact, what does Abraham mean? What does his name mean? A father of what? A father of many nations, plural. In Genesis 12, 1 through 3, that the whole earth would be blessed. So starting with Abraham and moving all the way through, there are hints and there are statements about how that God and His Word and His truth are to get out to others. And Israelites from time to time are bringing in others to that family, if you will. They're bringing in sojourners. And Rahab was brought in. And Ruth, the Moabitess, was brought in when she married Boaz. And different people are being brought in. They're being introduced to God. Either somebody coming to Israel and learning, or somebody in Israel going somewhere else. And that's because God wants His message to get out to all. In Psalm 67, this whole psalm, it's just seven verses. The whole psalm is about all the people in the earth, or all the nations. But verse 2, that thy way may be known upon the earth, thy salvation among all the nations. That's the way it's always been. It's the same thing in Psalm 98, verses 2 and 3. And these prophetic passages in Isaiah 49 and Isaiah 52, these are fulfilled in the New Testament. Turn with me to Isaiah 49 and verse 6. Let's see how that's fulfilled in one of Paul's preaching trips, or what we call missionary journeys. Look at Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49, verse 6. Yea, he says, Is it too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel? I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. And that's quoted by Paul in Antioch in Acts 13, verse 47. Do you remember in Acts 13 when Paul was preaching in the synagogue? Some joined him, but they said, we want to hear more of you the next Sabbath. And so when they come back, many of the Jews in town, they resisted and they rebelled and they did not want the truth of God's word. And Paul says, if you don't want it, lo, we turn unto the Gentiles. And then he quotes this passage from Isaiah 49. Paul preaching the gospel was a light to the Gentiles, to the other nations. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 50. This passage is quoted in our scripture reading this morning. Look at Isaiah chapter 50. I'm sorry, not Isaiah 50, verse 10. We'll read Isaiah 50 and verse 10. Isaiah 50, verse 10. Who is among you that fears Jehovah, that obeys the voice of his servant? He that walks in darkness and has no light, let him trust in the name of Jehovah and rely upon his God. We can come to the light of God. And now look at Isaiah 52 and verse 7. This was quoted by Paul in Romans 10. Isaiah 52, 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good tidings, that publishes peace, that brings good tidings of good, that publishes salvation, that says unto Zion, thy God reigns. And that's fulfilled in Romans 10 when Paul quotes it there, that his preaching is for whosoever, for Jews and Gentiles. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 23, Paul, when he was recounting his conversion, said that I was selected in order to be a light unto the Gentiles. So people in other countries need the light of God's truth. They need God's salvation. People in other countries need to know that they're treated the same by God. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8. It doesn't matter who you are. God is no respecter of persons. I wish mankind could learn that very important lesson. There's no respecter of persons with God. He doesn't look at the color of somebody's skin. He doesn't look at what country you come from. He doesn't look at what background you come from. You're just a soul. And everyone is treated the same with dignity and respect, and Jesus died for all. And so we find here in Acts chapter 8, as the church is spreading, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, they were scattered abroad and went about preaching the word, and Philip went down to the city of Samaria. Wait a minute. John 4, Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Right? No, not in God's plan. In God's plan, we're going to go to the Samaritans. Look at that. For Philip to go to the Samaritans. We just read that and we kind of read over that. But at this time, that would have been considered a very important thing for him to be willing to do that. No, we're going to stay away from those dirty Samaritans, the average Jew would think, or maybe even say. And he goes down there, and a whole group of Samaritans are baptized into Christ. Simon the sorcerer is baptized into Christ, and a church gets started there because Philip went down to Samaria. He did what many Jews would not do. Well, they don't look like us, and they don't talk like us, and they're dirty, or they don't have this, or they don't have that. I'm going to stay away from them. God wants us to treat everyone the same. And we need to go and be among people in order to save them and to talk with them and to spend some time with them. And it may be in less than ideal situations. But they deserve a chance to be saved. And then look at Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. Philip, not only does he go and be with some Samaritans that Jews would otherwise avoid, but now he's going to go be with an Ethiopian. Well, now we can't be having that now. They live down there in Africa and they look different than we do, and there's no way I'm going to go be with an Ethiopian eunuch. No, he joins himself, and at the end of the story, he's baptized into Christ. Everybody's treated the same. And even Peter had to learn that. Turn with me to Acts chapter 10. Peter had to learn the lesson that as a Jew, I need to go and be with Gentiles. And Caesarea is not that far from Jerusalem. Brethren, my point this morning when I say preaching in other countries, I don't necessarily mean that it has to be way across the water. It could be not that far from you, but a different kind of person or a different kind of people. Samaria is not that far from Jerusalem. The point of my lesson this morning is being with people that are different than us. It may involve a completely different country, or it may just be around the block. And so Peter has to learn that I can go and be with this centurion, this Roman centurion and his household. He needs the gospel as well. So the first part of chapter 10 is relaying the account of how they came together, Cornelius and Peter. And then we pick up the reading in Acts 10:34. And Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is acceptable to him." Everybody's treated the same. Everybody needs to fear God. Everybody needs to work righteousness. Everybody needs to obey the gospel. Everybody's treated the same. And Peter learned that I need to go and be with non-Jews. And so he preaches this sermon, and even in the sermon, look at Acts 10:43, this idea of everyone comes up. Acts 10:43, "To him bear all the prophets witness that through his name, Jesus, everyone that believes on him shall receive remission of sins." And he goes back and he tells those in Jerusalem what he's been up to there in Caesarea. And look at Acts 11 when he talks with these Jews about, "What have you been doing up there with this Cornelius guy?" He explains that the gospel was for them. Acts 11:18, "And when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also has God granted repentance unto life." Everybody needs to get an opportunity to repent. Everybody needs to be treated the same. God is no respecter of persons. When you turn to the Word of God, you find that people in other countries are a part of the church. That was the whole prophecy of Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2, that people from all nations would come to the Lord's house. Isaiah 2:2, Micah 4:2. That's fulfilled on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. There were Jews from every nation under heaven, the text says, and they were there for Pentecost. And then not only are they saved, but the gospel spreads, Acts 1:8, it goes from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and then the uttermost part of the earth. That's who makes up the church. Those from all countries. And what a great thing that is. But the gospel has to be taken there. The good news has to be taken there. It's got to get there in some way. And we are the inheritors of what the apostles have done, and we continue that great work of making sure that gospel continues to go here and abroad. Because everybody can have an opportunity to be a part of the Lord's church. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 2, and let's just remind ourselves of a few characteristics there of those who make up the New Testament church. It shall come to pass that in the latter days, this is fulfilled in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost, that the mountain of Jehovah's house, this refers to His authority, shall be established on top of the mountains. His authority is over all things, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up into the mountain of Jehovah's house, of the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us of His ways. There's teaching to all people. Teaching to all people. Okay? And we will walk in His paths. His paths, we were talking about some of that this morning in the Sermon on the Mount, that narrow path that leads to heaven. That path is for everyone, and we're trying to get everybody on that path as much as possible. For out of Zion shall go forth the law. Everybody needs to hear the New Testament law of Christ and the word of Jehovah from Jerusalem. Everybody needs to hear Christ's law. Sometimes you'll go to another country, and it's true here, but you'll go here or another country, you'll find people who are saying, well, I live by the law of the land, or I live by our local country law. And that law may be allowing something that's not biblical. We've got to teach them the law of Christ. The law of Christ supersedes any law of man. And you'll be talking with somebody, and you'll be reading a Bible verse, and they'll say, well, I didn't know that was in the Bible. We've got to get the law to people. We've got to get the Word of God to people. They've heard local authorities and national authorities and that type of thing, but they need to hear the authority of Christ. Verse 4, and He, the Lord, will judge between nations and decide concerning many peoples. Many people need to hear the judgment of Christ. Many people need to hear how God would judge them based upon His Word. Many are clueless. They've not heard it before like we have. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. In other words, implements of war are now being made for implements of peace and bearing fruit and harvesting. There are people who need to hear about the gospel of peace. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. The gospel would literally eradicate war if more people lived by it. And so people in other countries make up the Lord's house, the Lord's church. And we do what we can to teach them of His ways so that they can walk in those ways and be blessed by that. We learn from the Word of God that people in other countries are still under God's judgment and they need to repent. Turn with me to the book of Jonah. Can you think of some places in the Old and New Testament where somebody was in one country and they went to a completely different country? One thing that comes to my mind is Jonah. Turn with me to the book of Jonah. Why did God send Jonah all the way up there to Nineveh? Completely different country, the country of Assyria. Why did He do that? Why not just leave him alone? Leave him alone. They're known for their atrocities. They're known for their bloodshed. They're known for their worldliness. Read the book of Nahum. They're known for just terrible lifestyle. Why mess with them? Well, everybody is treated the same. Everybody needs to be given an opportunity to repent. Even the worst of the worst. Jonah 1, verse 1. Now the word of Jehovah came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Wickedness in any country is judged by God. It's sin. So anywhere there's wickedness and there's sin, God is going to judge that. Notice the statement has come up before me. Things that people do in life go up, and God witnesses that. He sees it, He hears it. And He's going to punish them for that. But He wants to give them an opportunity to repent and change. But we know the story. Jonah runs the opposite direction. If you look on a map, Tarshish, which is modern-day Spain, is literally the opposite of where he needs to be going. Jonah has to learn that the gospel is not just for the Jews. Here is Jonah growing up in Israel. He knows about the one true God. He knows about the law of God. But he wants to keep it to himself. The gospel is for me, not for all. The gospel is for us. We're the chosen ones. I'm a Jew, and I'm in right standing with God. And you're telling me to go up here to these dirty Gentile people and give them a chance to be saved? I'm not going to do that. I'm going to run the other direction. Of course, God makes a storm, and he's thrown overboard and swallowed by a great fish that God prepares, chapter 1, verse 17. This is all by God's design. In chapter 2, Jonah cries out from the belly of the fish, has a turning around himself. And then in chapter 3 and verse 1, when God comes again the second time and says basically the same thing, Jonah goes, verse 3, chapter 3, Jonah went to Nineveh according to the word of Jehovah, for Nineveh was an exceeding great city, of 3 days' journey, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. That's the point that I said earlier. People in other countries need to hear about the one true God. And they believed God, and they proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. And the tidings reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid his robe on him and covered him in sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he made proclamation and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast nor herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let them be covered with sackcloth, both man and beast, and let them cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows whether God will not turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not. And God saw their works. That's what repentance is, by the way, just on a side note. You know that you've really repented when you can see fruits or works of repentance. God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil which he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. Why do that? Why send a man all the way up to Nineveh? Because everybody gets a chance to be saved. Everybody needs to know that they're under God's judgment for their wickedness and they need to repent. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly and he was angry. Why in the world would you be angry over God saving somebody? You would be if you had this nationalistic attitude that the gospel is for the U.S. only. The gospel is for America only. The gospel is for Israel only. No, it's for everybody. And if you can make the sacrifice to go and save people, do it. It displeased Jonah exceedingly. Well, let's see why. And he prayed unto Jehovah and said, I pray thee, O Jehovah, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? He had apparently had said something that's not recorded, showing that he did not like this plan. Therefore I hastened to flee unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and repented thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Jehovah, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Really? Are you that messed up in your thinking about other people being saved that I am so distraught now that I just want you to kill me? Jonah is not a story about a big fish. It's not. That's a small part of it. We teach that to the children and we learn that. The bigger picture is the gospel is for all. And I need to appreciate God's graciousness and His loving kindness and not, like Jonah, be upset that He's saving people, but be happy that He's saving people. And I get to be an instrument of that. I get to be the one who is sent to save these people. Well, when you keep reading, he's still stuck on himself. Verse 4, and Jehovah said, Doest thou well to be angry? Then Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And Jehovah God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to deliver him from his evil case. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the gourd. He's mad because God saved some people. He's happy because God made me a gourd and I get some shade. It's all about me. It's all about me. Jonah has a problem with the me syndrome. Me, me, me. Don't ask me to get out of my little comfort zone and go to another country. Don't ask me to entertain the idea that God is so gracious that He would save other people. All I want to do is just sit here and just see what's going to happen. And thank you for the shade. I really appreciate that. Verse 7, but God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day and smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun arose that God prepared. By the way, if you're studying the book of Jonah, circle how many times the text says God prepared this and God prepared that. He prepared a worm the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun arose that God prepared a sultry east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? He said, I do well to be angry even unto death. And Jehovah said, thou hast had regard for the gourd, for which thou hast not labored, neither made it grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. And should not I have regard for Nineveh? You are concerned about your little gourd. I'm concerned about people, souls. And brethren, that needs to be our attitude. We need to be caring about people, whether it's local or somewhere else. People, saving people. Should I not have regard for Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons? I'm concerned about persons. You're concerned about your little gourd. And so, these people, they need to be saved. And God sent a man. And I hope that Jonah, that the story ends, I hope Jonah learned that the gospel is for all. People in other countries still need help. Turn with me to Acts chapter 16, and this is our last point, and I'll talk a little bit about my trip. People in other countries need help. And I don't mean financial help. They might need that too, and if we can help them, we try to help them. But I'm talking about spiritual help. I'm talking about help with the Word of God. Acts chapter 16, verse 6. This is Paul and Silas. And Luke is with them. Whenever you get to this part of the book of Acts and you see we did this and we did that, it's called the we sections. It's talking about that Luke is with them. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden of the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. This is not Asia. This is Asia Minor. This is Turkey. This is not Asia in the sense of China. Asia Minor. And when they were come over against Mysia, they essayed or attempted to go into Bithynia. And the Spirit of Jesus suffered them not. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There was a man of Macedonia standing, beseeching him and saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. We sing in our song books the old song, The Macedonian Call, is taken from this passage. Come over and help us. Underscore that. What kind of help did they need? We know from the rest of the chapter, they needed help with sin. They needed help with hearing the gospel. The Macedonian call is the call to help us with the Word of God. And they heeded that call. When they had seen the vision straightway or immediately, we, Luke is with them, we sought to go forth into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel unto them. They need help. And I want to say something about this. Go ahead and turn to Acts 18, this next reference. And as you're turning over there with regard to Apollos, where the word help shows up again, I want you to understand something, that we are so blessed in this country, we are so blessed in this nation, with regard to our Bible study and our Bible learning, we learn more in a quarter. Many of us are in congregations where you'll have this quarter system. We learn more in a quarter than someone overseas would learn in a whole year or maybe even beyond. They don't study overseas like we do. Their study's fine. It's good. It's just not like we do it in a very organized way, in a very detailed way, a very thorough way, a consecutive way, where we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We start in Matthew and we go all the way to Revelation, and we do things like that in the Old Testament. They don't do that. It's very hit and miss, number one. Number two, it's very elementary. They do not do a lot of deep topics. They'll do the plan of salvation and what is the church and what is heaven, and just some basic first principle kinds of things, but they do not get into deeper things like we do. It's not consecutive. It's not verse by verse. It's not chapter by chapter. And so you may not realize it, but you are very blessed in the country that you live in as to your Bible study. It is far more advanced than in other countries. So, because of that, men, take men, for example, that grow up here learning the Word of God and so forth, and you can take that somewhere else. We know a lot about our Bible that is not known in other countries. And that our depth of Bible knowledge is a lot deeper. From left to right, from beginning to end, is very thorough compared to other countries. And so, some of the greatest amounts of help that we give our brethren is just learning some things in the Word of God that they just do not know. And that brings me to Acts chapter 18. When Priscilla and Aquila helped Apollos to learn the Word of God or the way of God more accurately, look at what the text says. They took some time, here's a married couple who invested some time in a preacher to help him learn more, okay? And when he was minded to pass over into Achaia, now keep in mind that they're in Ephesus right now. They're in Asia Minor. They're in Ephesus. He wants to go west over into Achaia, which is going to be Corinth. Okay, Paul had already been in Corinth at the beginning of Acts 18. That's how the church got started. Now he's wanting to go back over to Corinth, where there's already a church. He's not going to be doing what we call personal work or saving the lost. He's purposely going to teach those who are already Christians. So notice that the brethren, verse 27, the brethren that is in Ephesus, encouraged him and wrote to the disciples, that's the ones in Corinth, to receive him, and when he was come, he helped them much that had believed through grace. He's working with those who are already Christians. He's working with those who are already Christians. I wanted to say that because a lot of times when you hear somebody is going to go overseas, your first thought is, I bet there's going to be a lot of baptisms, and we're going to be looking for a lot of baptisms. Well, I hope there are. I don't know how many we'll have, but that's not our only work. In fact, my work often is that of Apollos. I'm trying to go help people who are already Christians and bring up their level of knowledge and help them to learn more. Frankly, and you can talk with anybody who goes overseas, they will make this same point. It is often better for the local preachers to do the saving of the lost and all of the baptisms and things. They're talking with their own people in their own language. They're much better with that than we are. Our help is, remember, Apollos went and he helped those who had believed. They're already believers, but he's bringing up their level of Bible knowledge. And look at what he's also doing. He's showing them how to answer their opponents. For he powerfully refuted, this is the idea of debated, the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. He had a knowledge of the scriptures that was above those new converts in Corinth, and he's bringing them up through teaching. Much of our help is done that way. Yes, we talk to people who aren't Christians, and there'll be some of that on the trip. But much of what I'm doing is talking with those who are already Christians and trying to raise their level of Bible knowledge and other things that we can help them with. So having said that, just let me briefly mention to you, what I plan to do, and then we will close. I'll just close with this point. If you can't go, give. Sometimes we can't go. Sometimes we physically cannot go. But we can always give toward that work, and you have generously done that. And if you can't preach, you can always pray. So pray for those who do go, and I covet your prayers on that regard. Let me just mention a few things, and then I'll close this morning. Lord willing, I will get into Manila on Tuesday. On Wednesday, Ron and Mark and I are going to be doing some preacher training. And the title is The Challenges of Preaching. So we're going to be working with preachers and helping them increase their level of knowledge, helping them to better handle the work of preaching. On Thursday and Friday, I have planned to work with two different local congregations on marriage and family. I'll be doing a lot of work on marriage and family. Let me say this again. Again, to help you understand something with regard to overseas. You can go overseas. I've seen this in Ghana. I've seen it in the Philippines. Brethren who have gone to other countries say the same thing. You can find Christians in a local church who are really good with the five acts of worship. They know what the five acts of worship are, and you know they sing without an instrument and all that kind of thing. They can tell you the five acts of worship, and they tell you the five steps of conversion. But when you start poking around, you'll find that they have marriage problems, all kinds of marriage problems that nobody wants to talk about, and family problems that nobody wants to talk about. So they got the basics down. We know what the five acts of worship are and the five steps of conversion, but they've got home and family problems. And you'll have men. This is happening in Ghana, and Ron tells me it happens in the Philippines, where you have these so-called Christian men, okay, in the local church. And because of the way work is over there, you cannot always find work locally, so you'll have to go somewhere else in the country to get work, or you might even have to go to Japan. Some people go down to New Zealand, Indonesia. They'll go to different places and find work, and those men have other women on the side. But when he's back in the local church, oh, we got the five steps of conversion down, and we've got the, you know, the the five acts of worship. I can tell you what the five acts of worship are. But when I go to my overseas work next week, I've got a lady waiting for me over there. So, you've got to understand that it's not just teaching the lost in baptisms. There are a lot of things where people need help with. And I have found that one thing that I'm trying to work on is getting the married couples and the families and the parents and so forth and talking with them about marriage, home, and family. Next Sunday, Lord willing, I'll be working on the 8th. I'll be working with Mario Rubio, whom we support here at Warfield. I'll be with his congregation for the Sunday service. The following week, he and I are going to travel to a southern island called Mindanao. Again, I will be doing marriage, home, and family there. When we return, Lord willing, he has set up right now for us to have an all-day session with some Pentecostal preachers. And I will be talking about the New Testament church and answering Pentecostalism. And you may wonder that, you may think, well, that seems a little strange. Why the Pentecostal church? Mario's wife came out of the Pentecostal church, which is nearby. It's not very far away. She came out of that years ago, and Mario has actually gotten, he said about 18 people he's gotten out of this church and to become New Testament Christians. And so he has asked the local Pentecostal preachers to get together for an all-day Bible study because he's already had success with getting people off of Pentecostalism, and he wants to continue working on that. The next day, I will be working with the church where Mario is at again on home and family. Lord willing, Saturday, December the 14th is an all-day session with young people. There's a congregation that I was with all the way back in about 2002 or 2003. And this congregation has grown to over 100, and they have at least 50, if not more, teenagers and young people and 20-somethings, just a lot of young people. And I'm going to be doing three lessons: how to live as a young person, a lesson on dating, and a lesson on who am I going to marry. Sunday the 15th, I'll be working with another brother whom I Zoom with on a regular basis. I'll be at his congregation. And then December 16, 17, and 18, Mark Mayberry and I will be doing preacher training in Cebu. This is training men, those who have not been preaching very long, those who are just starting, those who have been preaching, and we can help hone their skills. And then that pretty much wraps up that week, and then I'll be returning back to Manila and then returning home on the 21st. So that kind of gives you an idea of some of the main things that we have planned. We're going to stand and sing this song of encouragement, "Prepare to Meet Thy God." Let's all be prepared. And we're trying to help people here and around the world to be prepared to meet God. Please pray for our safety, and I appreciate all of the good brethren here who are supportive in so many kinds of ways in this work. Please keep Sherry in mind as I'm gone. Check on her if she needs anything, as I know you will. I appreciate the good brethren here at Warfield Boulevard, and Lord willing, I will see you on Sunday the 22nd. Men, be thinking about doing this kind of work. I speak to my sons. I speak to other men here. You don't have to be what's called an official gospel preacher to go overseas. I know of men who have what we call a secular job, and they'll take vacation time and they'll go overseas. Go preach the gospel overseas if you can do that. We have some folks here, the Carriers and others, you know, who we know of brethren here who have come from other countries, and they will tell you real quick, there's a lot of help that needs to be done in other countries. And think about that. Young men, think about going overseas. Wives, support them in doing that. Help them to do that. Encourage them to do that. Hold up their hands in doing that. Who's going to do that when the men, like my father, who went overseas for over 60 years, who's going to take his place? Well, I'm trying. But who's going to take my place? Who's going to take my place? And who's going to take the next generation's place? If that's something that you have a desire for and an interest in, go for it. Further it. Be excited about it. And just start small. Make a trip. And then make another trip. Make another trip. Make another trip. There's just so much good that can be done. And you don't have to be an official, what we call full-time gospel preacher to do it. Any man can do that. So I hope I can encourage you in that way. Let's be prepared to meet God, and the way we do that is we're baptized into Christ, we obey the gospel. If you need to do that this morning, we would encourage you to do that, or as a child of God, if you need to come back. But let's all go out this week being prepared to meet God. We don't know when the Lord's going to come again, but we can be prepared. If we can help you in that preparation, why won't you come as we stand and sing?